Our first Bible reading this morning is from 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 18. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Since then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And our second Bible reading this morning is from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through to chapter 2, verse 1. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Good morning. My name is Davi Jansen van Vuren. My wife Alma and I are members of the church here in Campbelltown. Let us just pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can meet together. Thank you for your word that has been transforming lives through the centuries. Lord, will you speak to each one of us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Am I the only one that is sometimes deeply frustrated with things that is wrong in the world? Could be international politics, international matters, things in our own country, things in the church, especially the church in the Western world. So many leaders of churches falling, so many falling away from church. And sometimes I get so deeply frustrated and ask, why, Lord? Why do you allow this to happen? Why don't you bring change? Why does it have to be this way? Well, I'm sure I'm not alone. If you associate with those frustrations, then the book of Habakkuk really speaks into our frustration, into our questions. Before we look at our portion that we've listened to this morning, Habakkuk 1 verses 12 to 2 verse 1 verse 12 to 2 verse 1, I'm just going to give a brief overview of the book of Habakkuk and how this morning's portion fits into it. Now, the book of Habakkuk is not the best known book in the Old Testament, but there are a few verses that are quite well known. The problem is that even those verses that are quite well known are mostly misunderstood because they're not understood in context. And if you don't understand it in context, you truly don't understand what those, even those well-known verses mean. Book of Habakkuk, it's a book of prophecy, but not like other prophetic books where Habakkuk goes and speak to the people. It's mostly a book of prayer. Habakkuk pouring out his heart to God and listening to God. So in the first section that Koops has preached about last week, Habakkuk looks at his own nation, the people of Judah, and he's deeply frustrated with the evil of his own people. And he's asking God, how can it be? This is your people. There's so much evil here. Lord, you have to stop this. And then God answers Habakkuk and says, don't worry, Habakkuk. I will address this issue. I will send the Babylonians, an evil, cruel people, and they'll come to the country of Judah and they will wipe things down. They will bring an end to everything that's going on here. So your issue will be addressed. Now, in this portion that we're reading this morning, Habakkuk's reaction is just as we can expect. He said, no, Lord, wait a minute. That's not what I had in mind. How can you use a nation that is 10 times, 1,000 times more evil than the evil of your people to come and demolish us, to bring punishment to us? Lord, you can't do that. Now, in the next chapter, God assures Habakkuk that even that problem will also be addressed. Sometime in the distant future, the Babylonians will be punished for what they do. Their ruin, their power will come to an end. And in the final chapter, Habakkuk wrestles with it all, and it ends in a song of praise. A song of praise amongst many difficult things, and a song of praise in spite of difficult things. So, let's look at this morning's section a bit more closely. I'm going to read the first few verses from verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. That's the Babylonians. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk begins to tell God what God is like. Lord, you are everlasting. You are the Holy One. Lord, you are mighty and you are good. And if you look at the evil in the world, it is just very hard to bring that together with the fact that God is mighty and good. And this is often the things that I'm wrestle with, and I'm sure it's the things that you often wrestle with. If God was powerful, but he couldn't care less about people, then you can understand that there are severe problems and things go wrong because God is powerful, but he doesn't care much. If God is a loving God, a caring God, but he doesn't have that much power, then his position is very similar to mine when looking at the wrong in the world, being frustrated about it, being sad about it, but then being powerless about it as well. But because the scripture makes it clear to us that God is not either powerful or good and holy, but both. That means it just boggles the mind that there can be a God, holy, good, powerful, mighty, eternal, everlasting, plus at the same time, so much wrong, so much evil, so much sadness, so much brokenness in this world. Lord, how can it be? Lord, how can you bring a nation more evil than our nation, 1,000 times more evil, to bring punishment to them? Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Lord, it doesn't suit your character. You can't let this happen. Verse 14, you have made people like the fish of the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. You have made people weak and without defense against an evil, cruel, mighty people like the Babylonians. Now let us imagine ourselves for a moment in Habakkuk's position. Sometimes we are frustrated with some things in our own country that just isn't the way it should be. Can you imagine if prayerfully we complain to God about things in our beautiful country that are just not right? People that are elected that shouldn't have been elected. People in powerful positions, wrongs that are just not stopped, the things that are not addressed. And God's word of comfort come to us. I will send another mighty political power to come wipe down your current Australian civilization. The evil will come to an end. Oh, we will cry like Habakkuk. Lord, wait a minute. I asked you to do something, but not that. That is, the solution is worse than the problem. Lord, how can you even suggest that? If we complain to God about the situation of the church that is just called, the church that is just losing members, the lack of zeal for God, the lack of desire for righteousness, the next generation just not being reached, falling away. If we should cry out our hearts to God, and God's response to us, I hear your prayer, and I will answer it. I will bring a totally non-Christian government to this country that will stop the church, that it will just be closed down. It will be the end of it. All this evil, all the wrong, all the coldness in the church will be stopped by me, by a government that just stops it all. Or that God says, the evil in the church? Don't worry, I've got that one sorted. There's another powerful, cruel religion that is rising, and I will, in Europe, in America, in Australia, they will take power and they will stop all evil, all abuse in the church. They will just close it down. Oh, I can so understand Habakkuk's cry. Lord, that can't be. Surely that's not the solution. I'm reading from verse 15. So it's the wicked that comes to demolish God's solution to the brokenness, to the sinfulness, to the evil in the people and in the nation of Judah. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. I'll just read 14 again. You've made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. He is to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy. Before continuing here, I want to interrupt to just help us understand something here. When people do wrong things, there's something in my heart, and I'm sure it's the same in your heart, that wants God to come in and bring an end to it immediately. We want God to be a bit like a soccer referee. You know, when something goes wrong, the referee comes and he blows his whistle. And if it's a bad enough thing the person has done, he gets a yellow card and he's sent off the field for a while. And if he does it again, he gets a red card and he's sent off till the end of the game. We want a God that behaves like a soccer referee. That the moment something goes wrong, he comes and he puts a stop to it and he fixes it. Footy, Australian rules, is different than soccer. There's no yellow card, there's no red card. A player break the rules, yes, he stopped, yes, there's a penalty, but nobody is sent off the field. That person can, no matter what the transgression was, can keep on playing till the end of the game. Yes, there are people making notes. Yes, there will be retribution, but that's a more patient kind of retribution, a longer effect, much more patience than in the soccer game. Now, to be honest, when other people does wrong things, we want God to be like a soccer referee, to come in immediately, blow the whistle, show the yellow card or red card, and stop the evil right now. But if I am the transgressor, I really don't want God to be the soccer referee. Then I prefer the footy approach, a much slower anger, a much more patient approach, a time to see how the game plays out. It's not said directly, but between the lines, we read here, and the same message is repeated right through the Bible. Our God is not a soccer referee. He's not storming in with his whistle and his yellow card and his red card and stopping things, interrupting things, and sending people off the field. God's justice is much more like AFL justice. A slower process, a more patient. God calls, he sends his messengers, he gives his word, he works by his Holy Spirit, he calls to repentance, and yes, there will be judgment. You know, we do one of two things. We get impatient with God, and we call on him to do something more. So, Lord, you're not doing enough. And when God's judgment arrives and is much more severe than we ever anticipated, again, we jump up and say, Lord, that is too much. That can't carry on like that. stop what is going on here now. There's an arrogance. And I'm not proud to acknowledge, to see that arrogance in my own heart. It's as if we're saying to God, God, you're not doing a good job. If I was in control, I would have done a much better job than you. It's horrible to acknowledge that. I'm ashamed to acknowledge that. But I'm sure I'm not the only one. Habakkuk says here about God's people, we are defenseless against this evil people. There's nothing we can do against these Babylonians. We are like fish in the sea, and they are these like these cruel fishermen coming in, hooking people, catching us in his net, gathering large groups in his dragnets. Just total destruction of all forms of life. And there's nothing we can do about it. Lord, how can it be? In chapter 2, verse 1, we see what Habakkuk's next step is. I will stand and watch at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. You know, there are three possible reactions we could have when God is not the kind of referee that we thought he would be. If he doesn't stop the evil when we think he should, or when he comes with his punishment and it's much more severe than we ever imagined it to be. There are three things. First one is we could fight. Fight with God. Struggle with him. Wrestle with him. And doing so is not the unforgivable sin. There are many, many examples in Scripture of people who wrestled with God. There are many, many Psalms where the psalmist just complains to God and says, this can't be, it shouldn't be like that. But most of those psalms, halfway through, turns in a different direction. There's insight and understanding and ending in praise. And then there's psalms who don't break through to praise, but the book of the Psalms as a whole, at the end, breaks through to praise. So again, it's like a chapter that's been wrestled through. So the first response, when we truly not, when God doesn't handle the situation the way we think he should, is to wrestle with him. The second temptation is to think we have to defend God. Now, I try to follow the news, and there's one group of people or one specific job that I think must be the worst job in the world. I always feel so sorry for the people who are the White House press secretary. Donald Trump has gone through four of them. Biden is on his second one. And the job of the press secretary is every day 49 journalists can enter a room and be with the press secretary. And no matter what the president has said or decided or done the previous day, half the country is angry. And the press secretary's job is to explain to those 49 journalists that what the president did and what the president said is the absolute best thing that could have been said, and these people should be grateful for the wonderful precedent they have. It's interesting if you read the interviews with these press secretaries after they retire. You never hear this kind of thing whilst they still have the job. But after they retire And they say the most difficult thing is the day when you just know what the president has done or said cannot be defended. It was wrong. It just cannot be defended. And it's your job to stand there with the cameras of the television of the entire world on you. And you have to defend what cannot be defended. Now, sometimes I have to confess, I feel like God's press secretary. I feel God should have acted here and he didn't. God should have acted differently. He should have, I'm embarrassed by the way God acted or didn't act. And I see myself in a bit of that press secretary job. God doesn't need our defense. In one of the prophets, there's an example where the prophets mock the worshippers of idols and say, you have to protect your idols. When you put an idol on a wagon, you have to nail it down so that it doesn't topple. And he mocks them and says, your God needs your protection. My God doesn't need my protection. My God protects me. So, fighting God, yes, God understands it. And there are many examples in Scripture. And he forgives it. But let's be honest. You don't have much of a chance of winning when you're fighting God. You are going to lose. And it may be like Jacob, who was Jacob, deceiver, becoming Israel, man of God, only after wrestling with God and being crippled for life as a result. The wrestling can only end in yielding, in eyes being open, in a new peace, because God knows better. For those of us who tend to want to defend God, try to explain to our children, to young believers, to non-believers, just relax. Resign from that position as defender of God. God doesn't need our defense. I think it's C.S. Lewis who said, how do you protect a lion? You untie it. That's all. It'll take care of itself. God can protect himself. He doesn't need our protection. Habakkuk's reaction is not fighting with God and is not defending with God, but is withdrawing. I will stand at my watch station. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he'll say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. I will withdraw and I will watch and I will listen and I will hear from God and God will give me insight and only then will I react. God is truly wise. He does know better. Sometimes we want to hurry him on. Sometimes we want to slow him down. God doesn't need our advice. We need him to open our eyes and our ears to understand. We need to see as God sees, not from my perspective, but from his perspective. Whether it be the war in Ukraine, whether it's the behavior of Russia, whether it's about our own nation, own leaders, churches in the Western world. Don't fight with God. Don't defend God. Listen to God. Be open for God to open our eyes and our ears. If we see the way God sees, we will do what God says. I say it again. If we see the way God sees, we will do what God says. Let us pray. Lord, I want to confess to you that so often I'm frustrated because you are too slow in acting. And when you do start toppling things, sometimes the cry of my heart is that it must stop immediately, that it's going too far. Lord, forgive me my reliance on my own insights. May we learn from Habakkuk. May we wait on you. May you open our eyes and our ears. May we see the way you see. In our personal situation, in our work situation, in our family situation, in church life, in national and political matters, in international matters. Not our view, but see the situation, assess the situation as you assess it. And act the way you call us to live. Bring healing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.